Grace is a tricky concept because as we introduce it, you might think of it as just completely synonymous with the gospel. The gospel is good news. Grace is a good gift, but they aren't exactly the same thing. And so we've chosen a passage here today in Matthew chapter 18 that if I said Matthew 18 to you, you might think that we were going to go to the church discipline topic, right? That's how you kick people out of the church. But if you read Matthew 18, you realize that's not actually what Jesus' point is across the board. After Jesus talks about how to restore someone who's erred and who's strayed back into the flock of God, Peter brings up the question. And the question is tricky. It's about whenever you're offended. And I'm going to bring a volunteer up. Roman knows that we're going to do this, and he doesn't know what we're going to do, but he said it was okay for us to do this, so that's great. I cut these blocks this morning. They're about an inch by an inch. They're made out of oak. They're not sanded. Here's what I'm going to need you to do, Roman. I'm going to need you to stand this way and look at that wall. Uh-oh. All right? Not too far away. Not too far away. Come back. Come back. I chose someone without a lot of head padding for a particular reason. And that's because these kinds of things can be painful. They're hard, and they're not really, get back up, you pansy. They're difficult. I didn't sand these things down. They're sort of rough on the edges. They're splintered. They're the sort of thing that after a little while, if you had a bunch of them, they could be kind of frustrating. Roman, do you have any questions right now? Yeah, they're you're not bleeding, no. Do you have any questions, though, right now in this process? Aside from, is there a doctor? Any other questions you have?
What's the point?
Very good. Well, there is a point, to be sure. One of the other questions might be, how much longer do we have to do this?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'll give you this one as a little memento.
Right.
Thank you. That's all you needed to put up with.
Thank you.
Well done. Roman, ladies and gentlemen. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You've been exposed to somebody who's got rough edges. They are not easy to deal with, and they always seem to throw their problems at the softest parts of your body. And after a little while, you have the same question that Peter had. Lord, how long do I have to put up with this? My sister is annoying me. How long do I have to put up with this? My brother thinks he's better than me all the time. How long do I have to put up with this? Right, Chase? Yeah, you knew that one was for you. These things can be frustrating. And there was a popular teaching at the time that you only had to get pegged in the head 3 times. You only had to get offended 3 times. And it was kind of a popular teaching by a popular teacher in Jesus' day. And so Peter brings to Jesus a suggestion that he's got to think is pretty magnanimous, pretty gracious on his part. If the teaching of the day was 3 times, and Peter comes to Jesus and says, what do you think about the number 7? Now, if you know the Old Testament, the number 7 is pretty important no matter what, right? We've got 7 days of creation. We've got 7s all over the place. And so Peter offers up one of those good numbers. God, what if I only had to put up with somebody else who was annoying, who offended me 7 times? And you might have heard this passage before, and you might have heard it differently than Sue read it, right? Sue read that Jesus' answer was 77 times, or you might have heard the wording reversed on that, 70 times 7. But either way, the point is always the same. It's not something you're going to be able to count. So Roman, back up here. Tracy, for the rest of this sermon, I want you throwing these blocks at the back of Roman's head. Because that's the point. That would be a frustrating way to live, wouldn't it? I think Roman might find another church if this was what his regular Sunday experience would be. And sadly, we sometimes think about that with relationships too, don't we? How much longer do I have to put up with this before I can go find somebody to replace this person that has been so frustrating to me? If we will be a church that celebrates grace, then we have to understand the parable Jesus tells next whenever we think we've got a limit we just can't put up with anymore. And Jesus uses not blocks, but a measure that is actually more financial. Now imagine this was a piece of silver, and you worked a day. You were an hourly worker, and so you weren't one of the most skilled people out there. You were a day laborer. You didn't have a field. You didn't have a skill. You were just somebody who could come along and work. You could plant. You could harvest. You could clear rocks. Whatever it would do, you would go to the gate of the city, and then the people who had jobs would come, and they would bring you. And the job was always the same, and the pay was always the same. You would get one block. No, not one block. You would get one denarius, one coin that represented one day's labor. And that's kind of the base method of counting these things up. Now, let's go to our passage here. And what we're going to see is Jesus kind of explain grace to us in a way that is going to challenge one of the things we've thought of across the board. And that's the term unconditional grace. Hold that in your mind for a little bit. And don't worry, I don't think I'm going to be heretical. We are going to challenge the nature of that word or that phrase. We're going to start by looking at our own insolvency. It means our bankruptcy, our inability to pay. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said in Matthew 18, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, our word talent comes from this word talent, but it's really been changed over the years. When we use the word talent, we think of what somebody's capable of doing. When this word talent was used, we were talking about a measure of money. In fact, if one coin, one denarius, would represent one day's labor, a talent represented 20 years of labor, what you might think of as a lifetime of labor. And this man doesn't owe one talent. This man owes 10,000 talents. So let's go back to that. Let's pretend that this was a day's labor, one denarius, 1 inch by 1 inch by 1 inch cube. Let me just ask you to picture it. How big do you imagine that 10,000 talents would be? Would it be bigger than this box? Yeah, probably bigger than this box, right? In fact, this is probably about 100 talents, if you're curious. So we could probably get about 100 one-inch cubes in that box. So what would 20 years, which is about 7,300 days, by the way, what would that wind up being? Would it be big enough, do you think, to fill the stage? Probably bigger. In fact, due to the calculations, 20 years of times 10,000 times 365 gives us a number right around 73 million. And if you calculate that out, that would be these blocks filling this room and the foyer and the bathrooms. 10 by 45 by 95 is about the way we get to that number. That's a lot of blocks. So what's Jesus' point here? A man comes, and as the king is settling his accounts, he's looking at one servant and saying, how did things get so far out of control? You owe me the equivalent of 10,000 lifetimes of work. And the only conclusion to come to is there's no way you're going to be able to pay this. You have to admit where you're up to. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Remember that phrase. Have patience with me. I'll pay you everything. And the king has pity. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Now, how do we sort of interact with that point? Remember, we've got Peter coming to Jesus and saying, I think I could put up with somebody offending me 7 times. What do you think, Jesus? Jesus said, I think you're going to have to count a little bit bigger. And he gives him either 490 or he gives him 77. Either way, he gives him a number that you're aware it's going to be really tough to keep track of 77 times of offenses. Even the best of us, the most OCD of us, are going to have trouble trying to calculate all that stuff. And then Jesus tells a story, and he just blows the doors off of that number and says, you don't understand what it's been like for you to live with the king. You don't have any idea what it has been like, Peter, for God my Father, the King of the universe, to have dealt with you. Here's what it's like. If you were to come, Peter, to the king right now and settle your account, it would be like you had to work 10,000 lifetimes to try and pay him back. There's just no way you could do it. And I think it's hard for us to square up with that sometimes. We're Americans. We have rights. What we possess, we've earned, we've created, we've stolen and claimed. This is ours. It belongs to us. This life is ours. But that's not the way the Bible talks about us at all. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we asked a question about our debt. We asked if we could repay it. And the answer was no, we daily go further into debt. And even then, that's hard for us to fathom until we recognize what the Bible says. See, the Bible says we owe a debt of honor. Let's just park in Romans chapter 1 for a second. Romans chapter 1 says, although they, us, knew God, they didn't honor him as God. Every day that human beings exist that they know about God but choose not to honor him, to treat him with respect, another day of debt. It's not just a debt of honor, there's a debt of gratitude because that passage continues. Although they knew God, they didn't give thanks to God. You ever had somebody kind of come along into your life and they're just grateful for stuff? And it's so refreshing, isn't it? Somebody just says thank you a lot, or somebody who draws your attention to the things that God has done in their lives. You're like, wow, that just feels different. Why does that feel different? Because we're so ungrateful. We think that everything that we got belongs to us and that it's ours and that other people should be thanking us. That God sometimes should even be thanking us for existing in his world. But we owe a debt of honor. We owe a debt of gratitude. We owe a debt of worship. Romans 1:23 says that not only do we not honor God and not thank God, but the heartbeat of humanity is to not worship God. Although they knew God, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortals. We worship things other than God. We thank ourselves and honor ourselves. Jeremiah 9 says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man in his might, or the rich man in his riches. Ever been one of those three? Somebody with strength, with power, with wealth, who's taken a bunch of confidence in the fact that you've created your world that way. God says, don't boast in that at all. Rather, here's the debt you owe me. You owe me a debt of humility. Let him who boasts boast that he understands and that he knows me. How you doing on the debt scorecard so far? We incur debts of worship. We incur debts because of our pride. We endure debts. Our country is incurring a massive debt because of our lack of reverence. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We have debts of reverence. We have debt of transparency and redirection. Think about the way this worked in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. A king over his kingdom who stood up into the middle of it and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Things, if you remember, didn't go well for Nebuchadnezzar right after that. Why? Because he wasn't allowing what was going on in his life to be transparent so that you could see through him to the God who had provided it all behind him. No, he took all the credit and he blocked out the glory of God and it decided he was just going to absorb all of it for himself. Instead, God says, no, Jesus said, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they see your good works and they give glory to your Father. So even as believers, the good things that we do, we're not supposed to receive all the glory from it. We're supposed to reflect it back and say, look, I want to shine out for you, but I want to be like the moon. I want to be absorbing the sun's light and then redirecting it to you. But I want you to know the light comes from the sun, not from me. I'm just a dead rock up here. That's all I am. We owe all these debts over and over and over. And since Jesus has arrived, the great debt that the world is incurring is that of rejecting Jesus. He was in the world, John says, and yet the world was made through him, and yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's just eight. If we just spent some time, we could rehearse for the rest of this day all the ways that we daily become more indebted to God. And as believers, the first step in recognizing our right relationship with God and what it means for him to give us grace is that we have to declare bankruptcy before God. We have to come in and say, I admit my insolvency. I am incapable of repaying this great debt that I have brought before you, but God had pity. And he continues to have pity. The only way we stand in relationship with God is that he has pity on us and forgave us. The problem is that this story Jesus tells continues, and we see the second step of it. The second scene is that someone forgets to address another's liability before him in the right way. Jesus continues the story and says in verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 of these. Now, in our day, in our way of thinking, that's not an insignificant number. Minimum wage today would be about $10, something around those lines. And if you were to work for 8 hours a day, right, you'd come up about $80. And so if somebody were to actually owe you 100 days worth of labor, 100 days worth of money, that's an $8,000 debt. That's no small thing. Spatially, if this is all of our debt to God, we're not just talking about one. I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't just say, and then the servant went out and found somebody else who owned him 1 denarius. He didn't go all the way down to there. He let it be sizable. It's 100 denarius. It's an $8,000 debt. It's something that this servant recognizing, oh, I thought my life was ruined. It's not ruined. My kids aren't prisoners. They're not in slavery. I'm not going to be paying off this debt for the rest of my days behind bars. I'm actually a free man. What assets do I have? I've got that guy over there. He owes me some money. And if I got that $8,000, man, that could really help. And so he goes and begins, it says, to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Sound familiar? It was exactly what we heard just before, right? So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Jesus repeats the exact same words and puts them now into the debtor's mouth, so that this man now has a choice. He has a choice of being able to see what was done to him and whether or not he's going to imitate it or whether or not he thinks he was entitled to it. And guys, that is the massive question every single one of us needs to ask with regard to the grace of God. Are you going to imitate the way that God has treated you, or do you think you were entitled to the way that God treated you? Because if you somehow, through your delusion, think that you are entitled to all the grace and the mercy, the kindness and the patience that God has shown you, then you will spend the rest of your days trying to figure out who in your life is entitled to the mercy that you can bestow. And you'll think just like the rest of the world. I should give gifts in such a way that I can give them to people who can repay me, because that's the best way to work financially. Get rich people to owe you favors. That's the way this should go. But that is not the way God looked at you and me. God didn't look at us and think, wow, I could benefit a lot from bringing Darren into my world. He was doing okay without me. And the only reason I'm here is because not that I was entitled to what God has given me, but that I get the privilege of imitating what God has given to me. Roman, quick question. How's your head feeling? Now, see, that wasn't supposed to be the answer. I should have hit you harder, apparently. What I was kind of hoping is that it would still hurt just a little bit. Not because I don't love Roman, but I thought it would just kind of help our point here for a second. So, Roman, let me ask you again. How's your head feeling? That's what I'm talking about, right? Guys, if we're just being honest, there are some people in your life that owe you $8,000 debts. And you set your head down on the pillow at the end of the day, and those things still hurt. Right in the back where they plunk those blocks off of you over and over and over. And those things really hurt. And when that moment happens, we really have to wrestle with where we stand in this story. Jesus is asking us to relate to this man who both has been forgiven a great debt and is owed a significant debt. Not a measly debt, but who's really had some offenses that have stolen things away from him. And he's asking, will forgiveness be something that arrives in you like a bog or that arrives in you like a stream? Those are two pictures to get in our heads for a second. Can you think about the difference between them? What is a bog? A bog is a place that has some sort of water inlet, but no water outlet. And so things kind of come down into it, and things get muddy down in there, but there's nowhere for that water to flow out. And so what is a bog like? It's stinky. It's messy. It's muddy. And that's a lot what I'm like when I'm stewing off of things that other people have done. And I'm constantly receiving the grace and the kindness of God into my life, but there's no outflow. I become so much like a bog. And what God wants to create are streams where there is a regular inflow and there is a regular outflow. And to use this picture, the way that grace is expressed in this particular parable, it's grace of forgiveness. And so what this man's story ought to have been is something that would have refreshed the community around him. Where water poured into his life, and he saw opportunities to extend kindness and forgiveness, and he just poured them out of his life. Not because he saw God behind him as stingy, but God behind him is massively generous, massively forgiving, and so he could be exactly the same way to somebody else. He didn't have to worry about getting a leg up on somebody else by holding this debt over them. He was able to be forgiving because God had forgiven him. That kind of a stream refreshes a community of people around us, doesn't it? But the opposite happens here. Look at verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then the third scene happens. Is this is where we want to confront that phrase of unconditional grace. And I want to tweak it a little bit. I think perhaps a better word that helps us to think about the way that this story actually is happening is the word unconditioned grace. Unconditioned means there's nothing in this servant's life that merited him being forgiven an astronomical debt. He did nothing to earn it. He put himself in no position where he could call in a favor from the king and say, "You owe me this forgiveness. Remember everything I've done for you?" There were no conditions that qualified him to be forgiven. But what happens next seems as though there are conditions once he's forgiven. He didn't merit it, but it should change something in his life. In fact, the sign of whether or not he receives it in the first place seems to be whether or not he extends it. And I don't think that's just true of forgiveness, but listen to the harsh terms in the way that Jesus ends this story. Because this is not a fairy tale. This is not they lived happily ever after. The man goes back into prison. Then his master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Woof. You see why I'm thinking we need to rethink the phrase unconditional grace? Because there seems to be some condition. There seems to be, in Jesus' telling of the story, the fact that to receive unconditioned grace, unmerited favor from God, should create a new condition about how you see somebody else's debts towards you, their offenses towards you, their apparently offensive behavior that you're not supposed to put limits on. Now, there are asterisks to put on this kind of a conversation about people that have too much power in somebody else's life, that need to, where somebody needs to be protected from somebody who's doing harm to them. Different sermon. But for this one, we're talking about where you have power to pay somebody back or to hold them accountable for their sins. Jesus says, that's not the way forgiven sinners act. To use the phrase that's been said many times before, forgiven sinners forgive sin. And so we have to accept, if we're truly going to understand the nature of grace, we have to accept our responsibility. To be a church over 25 years that has been forgiven much by God means we are to be much forgiving. To be a group of people that has had God show so much mercy to us means that over 25 years, one of the reasons we've survived is because we've been merciful with each other. But if we're honest, it's hard. Marriage counseling 101 is this point. How much longer do I have to put up with that guy? Apparently one more block. That doesn't mean we can't talk to that guy. But our disposition is that mercy glorifies the mercy of God. Extending forgiveness glorifies the forgiving nature of God, and it decides that we are not entitled to something that somebody else isn't entitled to. Instead, it says, if God could be merciful with me, then I can forgive this too. Guys, that's just the forgiveness part of grace. One way we could think about grace then is that all of grace is to be this stream-like kind of a quality in our church. And forgiveness is one of them. We could say it maybe this way. The overflow of mercy where God's grace towards our treason against him results in treating others exactly as he treats us. That's the way we could think about forgiveness. It is an overflow of mercy where it's God's grace coming to us whenever we've had a rebellion against him, so that then we treat other people exactly the same way. But it doesn't just have to be that, right? Although, if you think this is the only parable, maybe I'm making too big a deal out of it. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, remember that little bit that he threw in there? Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then with this tag, for if you forgive other their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Apparently, Jesus really wants to make these two things very closely tied together. But it's not just forgiveness that works this way in the economy of grace. Think about the way service works this way in the economy of grace. Service, we could say, is the overflow of God's concern, where God's grace towards our varied weaknesses results in us treating other people exactly as he treats us. See how grace has worked that way in your life? Different parable, perhaps a different sermon, but let this forgiveness sort of metaphor set a paradigm for how you think about the way that God has worked in your life. Has he sent countless people into your life to serve you at various times? Indeed, he has. What should that mean? It means that if we receive grace like that in our weakness, then when we encounter somebody else's weakness, we're disposed to serve them as well. One last one. All right, here, sorry, just a passage first. Just so it doesn't feel like I'm just making these things up. Jesus, his words at the Last Supper, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you ought to go and wash each other's feet. Last one. Last way of thinking about this. And this certainly isn't going to be the only one. Think about when we think about generosity. Generosity is another facet of the diamond of grace, where we think of the overflow of God's kindness, where his grace towards our poverty and our need results in treating others exactly the way that he treats us. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. Remember, the churches of Macedonia were very, very poor, and he was writing to a very rich church. And he was trying to drum up sort of support for an offering he was taking back in Jerusalem. And he's saying, these guys in Macedonia, they had nothing, but they gave abundantly. So I want you to see that you excel in this act of, look what he calls it, this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove that your love is also genuine. And then he tacks this on. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Guys, this is three facets of the diamond. And I got to say, I think that if you keep reading your Bibles with an eye to the grace of God, you will find hundreds more. Hundreds exactly like this, where God in his abundant wealth, abundant kindness, abundant patience has treated us in a way and then looked at us and said, okay, what's next? You've been forgiven. You've been served. You've been met. Your needs have been met. So what's next? And I think one of the great sins of the American church, and I think by God's grace, though we are always vulnerable to it, one thing that our songs and our teaching and trying to be aware of the nature of just what God has given to us is that we've more or less tried to be inoculated from this. But we are always in need of a booster. Sorry if that rubs some of you guys the wrong way with the anti-vax thing, but whatever. Point is, we are desperately in need of grace. And we are desperately always recipients of grace. Not that we can pay God back, but that he said, I am invisible. You are visible. You've been made in my image, and you are my temple, my presence dwelling with you. So go into this world. Get offended. Go into this world and meet some needs. Go into this world and get down on your knees and get your hands and your feet dirty, scrubbing somebody else's filth. Why? Because I've done exactly that for you. And what I want to create is an army of forgivers, an army of grace-receiving servants, an army of people that are generous, probably in unwise ways, because you just recognize, I am a forgiving God. I am a generous God. And I'm a God who came to serve. This makes for great songs, and it makes for really tricky application. We love singing about the grace of God. And we need God's grace to imitate our gracious God. So let's pray to that end as we close. Father, I thank you for the fact that in the midst of thinking about everything that we've received from you, you call us to account. You call us to account for our bankruptcy before you, our inability to pay, and you help us to see freshly how generous you are. Lord, if there are folks in here struggling to forgive, keeping a tally of the wrongs against them, thinking about all the ways that they've served and been generous with other people and not received anything back in return, Lord, I pray that this moment and this picture of who we are in light of you would make us into streams and not bogs. Lord, would we be channels of your grace, creating valleys full of life, because we're just grateful for the fact that you've been kind to us, forgiving to us, merciful to us. Lord, help us to read your word this week with eyes for your grace and with ears for needs in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing as we close.